It was nice to see the sun out and to feel its warmth, and that was good. I was sitting on the back porch of the house up here, doing some reading missionary letters and reading through a book that I finished today, reading through that. So, but just sitting out there and enjoying looking out at the sun and enjoying it. So, I'm thankful for those things. Colossians 2. Tonight, and let's back up to 6. We're reading it, but we're working our way down here. So verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete, there's that phrase we went over last week, in him. Last week? Yeah, I think it was last week. In him. And so we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Of course, that's Christ. He is the head of all things. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. Now, part of that completion, part of us being in him, is explained in these next few verses. Let's look in verse number 11. The Bible says, in whom also, that's in Christ, so in Christ, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I know the sentence continues on, but we're going to stop there and go back up into verse number 11, where we'll be here tonight. Now, this is continuing on this thought of being complete in him. So in salvation, which if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking out here across the crowd tonight, I will make a quick judgment and say that everyone that I see here, I believe, has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's just do it for fun. If you're saved and born again, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, raise your hand. See, it's easier to do, and I have a pretty good guesstimate here tonight. I wouldn't typically do that on a Sunday morning. This past Sunday morning, praise the Lord, we had many visitors. And I wouldn't do that. Why? Because it embarrassed people, right? But I felt pretty comfortable here tonight with those that are out here. We're in Christ. I'm going to use that term, we. Those of us that are saved and born again, not because of our church, right? So our faith is in Christ. So if we have made that profession and called upon the Lord for salvation, we are in him and him in us, right? But we are in him, and being in him, we're completed in him, where before Christ, we're not complete. We're empty. We're vanity. We're nothing. We can't earn our best attempts, our filthy rags. And then in Christ, it's a whole different thing. Because of Christ, again, not because of us, but because we are in Christ for salvation. So we're complete in him, and he is the head of the principality, of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also, Christ, because we're in him, also this next thing, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now we're going to talk about this circumcision. We're going to go over these few verses here. And in other lessons and other teaching, we have also gone over this, whether it was in a Monday night Bible class or it was during a Sunday school or whatever it is. But it's important that we understand this doctrine. And why it's important we understand this doctrine is because this doctrine, once you fully understand this doctrine, it puts all the pieces together for your eternal security. Why you cannot lose your salvation. The reason why we believe that once saved, always saved. Right? That's a term that others that don't believe it say, oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved people. And I say, yes. Yes, the scriptures say that we have eternal life, you know. And so whatever they want to term it, whatever they want to put on us, we can say, yes, that's what I believe according to scriptures. And then they come up with the most off-the-wall, worst example they could possibly ever think of to say, well, what if someone did that? And it's like, oh, you got me, right? I mean, that's what you want to say. What you want to say is, oh, you got me with the murderer. Never even thought of it, right? I mean, at some point, this, like, it's constantly like a I gotcha moment. And we can handle that with, we should be able to handle that with the scriptures. All right, but this doctrine here gives us a very good visual in the scriptures as we talk about it, but it also explains kind of what happens at salvation, that this doctrine is complete in us with Christ. All right, so when it says here, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, with circumcision, we understand what this is medically with babies, all right? It's a cutting away. That's what it is. It's a cutting away. And so we think, like often we can do, we get one word and this idea of one word, and we see it in the scriptures, and we say, that has to be the word. That has to be the definition of the word, because it's the word, right? And so that happens with the same thing here when we get in verse number 12, buried with him in baptism. Baptism, I know what that is. That's a dunk in the pool, because we're not sprinklers. We don't sprinkle babies. We don't do that. We go all the way under. And so we see baptism, and it's got to be in the water, right? But there's different baptism in the Bible. And so when we see circumcision, we think to ourselves, okay, we know in our own scope of understanding, modern terminology, modern things, when we have baby boys, we understand, okay, there's this thing, right? And of course, we also understand biblically in the Old Testament, God said this is going to be part of a covenant with Abraham and his children, with his boys. This covenant is going to be not a public thing. It's going to be a private covenant that's going to be between me and you. And so we understand that terminology, but really a circumcision is simply a cutting away. That's what it is. All right, so when it says here that there is this circumcision, it's a circumcision made without hands. Now we start to understand a little bit of what's going on. All right, obviously if there's a cutting away happening here, there's got to be somebody, someone doing the operation. You go in for a procedure, there's going to be someone, and you're praying to God that they're skilled, right? You're praying to the Lord that whoever's going to be cutting on you has done it before, right? And that they know how to operate a scalpel or whatever it is that they need to use. You're praying that. But this is an operation, the Bible says here, is done, made without hands. So if this is without hands, this is going to be something that's spiritual. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand that part. This is a circumcision, but it's a circumcision done without hands. So there's something spiritual that's going on here in this cutting away that's referenced in verse number 11. All right, so it's a cutting away. It's a cutting away that we could say is done spiritually, because this spirit is done without hands. And then it describes it here. It says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, so now we understand who's doing this without hands, who's doing this spiritual cutting away, and this has to do with Christ. Of course it does, because we're talking about being in Christ, right? And so we can talk about this cutting away being done of Christ, in Christ. All right, we can also run the references on our salvation that it's of God. And we can also understand that our salvation is done also by the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, so we can get the whole Trinity involved in here when we're talking about this. But there's this cutting away without hands, and it's done in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by this cutting away that is done of Christ. All right, let's keep those thoughts here and let's look at some Bible. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. So let's lay some groundwork, and we have to lay the groundwork in the Bible. And that might, see, we like that, all right? But, and you really, until you get away from it, and we don't want to get away from it in this church, so we don't want our church to be the example. But until you get under some preaching where people say a whole lot of stuff with very little Bible, you don't understand how important it is to have the Scriptures. Because standing up here carries a certain amount of authority in the pulpit. But that comes also with a great responsibility. Because what can happen is you can use the authority to say things and people go, yeah, he even said it with authority. And he seems to be an honest guy. I believe him. And you can say a whole bunch of stuff, but we want it to line up with the Bible. The authority... The only reason I can sit here from the pulpit and preach with authority and sometimes point the finger and sometimes say, get right with God, right? And do all the things that preaching does is because of the authority of the Scriptures. And if we fold this up and we just like hang everything on one little verse and one little thought idea, we get in trouble. We don't want to do that. The authority comes with the Scriptures. And thank God that we have the Scriptures. Thank God that we have those. Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going to lay the groundwork for this, of course, in the Scriptures. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. Now, we read Ephesians chapter 1, most of it, last Thursday. And that's where we're in Christ and in Christ. And you have this in Christ. And you're in Christ because you believed and you had your faith. And these things are in Christ. So he says, and you hath he quickened. Who? Those that are saved. Those that are in Christ. That's who he's talking to. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean he made you fast, right? Like, I got saved, so now I'm really quick. No, that's not what he meant. To quicken, it's an old English word. It means to make alive. All right, to make alive. So he says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was your previous condition before salvation. You were dead in your sins. But Jesus Christ, through Christ, you became alive. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience, who are they? They're children of their father, the devil. And they're children of disobedience. And it's the spirit that works in the lost, in those that are not saved. That's the spirit that works in them because they're the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. You weren't born, and then certain people decided they were going to take the bad path and ended up being bad people. And they ended up being children of wrath by their own decision. That's not what happened. You were born into sin. You were born a child of the devil. You were born a child of disobedience, not a child of obedience. Your parents didn't have to tell you, listen, stop obeying so much. They didn't have to threaten you. I got threatened. I don't know about you, but my upbringing was you are threatened with typically some type of wooden or leather instrument that was going to be moved at a high velocity and be stopped against my rear end. I was threatened in this proportion of some sort. This was going to happen if I didn't stop obeying what my parents said. No, that wasn't the problem. I was born a child of disobedience. That was the problem. And also that I couldn't listen. But it was a child of disobedience. And by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. That's how we were born. Conversely, no one chooses to be so good that now They've changed their nature to become Christ-like. That doesn't happen without Christ. Right? So we don't somehow make this path, well, I'm going to choose to just live like the devil, or I'm going to just clean up my life and I'm going to live this nice, clean life, and then God has to accept me. We understand that's not how it works. We understand that's what religion teaches, and that's not Bible. So what were we as natural? How were we were born and grown up dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead because of sin. Why? Because we were born children of disobedience, and by nature we were children of wrath. Look in Leviticus chapter 4. Well, let's go off script. Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I was trying to keep this so clean and neat and tidy and quick and just run specific references, but let's just lay a little bit more groundwork here. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in the garden, they're placed in the garden, and they're placed sinless and perfect in the garden. They were created in the image of God. And they were in the garden. There was no sin. There was nothing there to make them children of disobedience. Why? Because they were literally God's children. And they were God's children. He communed with them, and he fellowshiped with them, and he talked with them, and their bodies were clean, and their minds were right with God and in fellowship with God. And there was nothing in them that God had put in them that was wicked or evil or sinful at all. And God said, here's the rule. Keep the one rule. Don't eat of that tree. And he gave them a free will to follow after God in their perfection. And of course, the devil comes along in Genesis chapter number 3, in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. All right, so what's he do? He brings into question, right? What is going to actually happen? And in all reality, in Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Isn't that what God said? That's what God said to Adam. You shall surely die. And the serpent said, define die. Right? That's what a serpent did. Well, what does it mean to really die? How are you going to die? Well, that's a pretty good question, seeing that Eve knew nothing about death. To die to them had no real definition and understanding. They didn't know what that meant. Why? Nothing died. They were in the garden. There was no death. We don't know if there was further explanation given, because we understand death. We don't know if there was further explanation given to Adam. We don't know what was given. We're going off the words of God. But the serpent says, are you really going to die? And what happens? They eat the fruit. And what do? Die. But they don't fall over dead, or God would have just restarted. If you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and then they just fall over, and the Spirit of God leaves them, and they're just a lifeless body on the ground. That's not what happened. They ate it, and they said, something's different. And they looked at each other, and they're like, man, put some clothes on already. Right? Isn't that what happened? And the Lord's, it's about time for the Lord to come. He can't see us like this. This is embarrassing. And so something changed. They died. But how did they die? They didn't die physically. Something else died. They died differently, right? There was a spiritual aspect of them that died. No doubt, Leviticus chapter number 4. Leviticus chapter number 4. Leviticus 4 and verse number 2. Look what the Bible says here. Look at the terms that the Bible uses. Leviticus 4 verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them. It goes on to say if somebody sins on accident, they're not aware that they did it, but then they had the knowledge that they did it, that there's certain sacrifices for them to be able to offer for their sin. The Bible says here, it uses the term, if a soul shall sin. All right, now this is fallen man, so it doesn't say it just once. Look in chapter 5, verse 2. Leviticus 5, verse 2. Or if a soul, verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and his witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he shall not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing. All right, so the Bible says that a soul can sin and that a soul can touch things. That's what it says. Look in verse 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good. So a soul can say things. A soul can touch things. Look in chapter 7 and verse 20. Chapter 7 and verse 20. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertaineth unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So a soul can partake in doing these physical things. You're looking at me and you're seeing my body. What's inside of me is my soul. It's eternal. God gave everybody one. All right, and God gave a spirit to us as well that gives us life. But the only thing that you see of me, look deep into my eyes. I don't know, can't see anything. Right, but inside is the real us looking out, right? The real soul, that's just kind of how your mind works and how everything. No, God said we're a three-part being. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. That body is what gets laid into the ground, but our soul's not there anymore. The life that God gave us is not in that dead body. That soul that's in the casket, that body that's in the casket, there's no soul there. That soul is gone somewhere else to begin its eternity because it lives forever. And so we have this soul in us, and the Bible says in Leviticus that this soul can sin. This soul is credited with the sin that our bodies commit. So part of the problem is that the makeup of this body, soul, and spirit is that we're born into this body that is sinful and that commits sin. Without effort, it commits sin. Without thinking about it, we naturally go against God's law. And the soul that we have inside of us is dead. Why? Because it is sinful. It is sinful. And it is credited with the sin. Now, some people say, well, that's just a terminology. It's just like the old timers used to say, oh, that was a gentle soul. And they meant just a person. They meant the soul was the person. And so it's just a terminology, but it's not a terminology. Why? Because God doesn't do just terminology in the Bible. He doesn't just decide to call things things. He lays out precedents. He sets precedents in the Scriptures. Many times, it's not consistent through the Bible that it would say, there's many times it says, if a man sin. Why? Because that's the whole being. If a woman does this thing, what is that? That's the whole entirety. Right, our flesh, it separates our flesh from our spirit. It separates our flesh from our soul. In the Scriptures, it makes distinctions. And the Bible says that this soul is sinful. It can touch things and be credited with that sin. It can see things and say things and be credited with the sin. All right, so this is established in the Scriptures. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He's saying you're supposed to love the Lord with everything that you have. Your soul, your innermost being, your innermost thoughts and dreams and desires, your innermost being of who you are at your absolute core. You are supposed to love the Lord your God with that being. It's not just some random part of our body. No, the Lord defines it. This soul is who you are at its essence. Right? I mean, my soul at its very essence still has the same body when I graduated high school that could run faster than now and wasn't carrying as much weight as now, right? My soul, still same mindset. This body, not so much. Right? It's not happening. We were in Florida, went to see some friends that we hadn't seen in many, many years. We walked into their house. And of course it's us and our kids, and my friend's name's Daniel, and he looks at Carson and he goes, "This is what I remember Mike looking like." What do you mean? I don't understand. What could you possibly mean that's different? He's like, "This is what I remember." I'm like, "Yeah, thanks." But our soul is the real person of who we are, and God says that we're to love him with that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 44. No, 15. Some kind of Bible if I have 44 chapters in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 44. So Paul's talking about these bodies and different bodies, and there being different types of flesh. We can see that in verse 39, and different types of body in verse 40. Let's just read 44. He said, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." All right, now our soul is going to be given at the rapture, whether we're alive or not, is going to be given some type of physical spiritual body. That's the only way I know how to put it. I don't know how else to put it. It's a spiritual body that is going to kind of house our souls, but there is a natural body, which is this one, which is going to die. We're slowly working our way there. And there is a spiritual body as well. Our soul is a representation of a physical body. All right, our soul. How do we know this? Well, because the rich man and Lazarus, remember the story? The rich man goes to hell. His body's not in hell because it would burn up and disintegrate. Right? So it can't be this same body. But there is this spiritual body that's in hell. And he says, if you could just dip a finger in water and drop it on my tongue so it could cool my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames. Well, what is that? That's a body. It's a spiritual body. To use a Brother Shemesh term, it's a soulish body. Right? See, as soon as I just said a word that he uses, I was like, I felt a change in the room. I'm just kidding. It's a soulish type body. It's a soul that can look and see and recognize. It's a soul that has a tongue that wants a drop of water from a finger. Right? So what's the best way to describe it? The best way to describe it is inside of this body is a soul. That's the real us. And in its natural state, in this natural born body, our soul is connected to this flesh, and all sin that we commit with these hands and feet and mouth and eyes and ears is that guilt is given to our soul. Why? Because we are dead in sin. All right, we are dead in sin. And so what happens here is in Colossians chapter 2, it says there's a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, so there's this spiritual cutting away that happens when you get saved by God that separates the soul from the body. And this body, we know, is not fixed yet, right? This body is still prone to sins. It's still prone to do the wrong thing. But our soul, what God has done for us is He's made us alive. He's given us a life source spiritually outside of our breath that we bring in and out of our lungs. He's given us a supernatural, everlasting life inside of us that He says will never be taken away. And so, although after you've been saved, you have sinned, you haven't lost your salvation. Why? Because God has done a cutting away of your soul from this body, and that separation now, and after you've been justified, and after you've been sanctified, and after you've been, well, the next verse, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's a spiritual baptism that happens when you get saved. It says in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. All right, so this operation, this cutting away, is done when you get saved, and your soul is separated from this body of sins, which will eventually end up in the grave. But when you die, if you're saved, that soul, because you're saved, goes to be with God immediately. Say, how does this tie into my eternal security? It ties into eternal security. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look in verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak with them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now this is very simple to understand. A husband and wife get married. And you're married to each other. It says here that one thing that gets you away from that law of being married to each other is if one person dies. In this instance, if the husband dies. If the husband dies, there is no law that you're married to because they're not here anymore. Right? We understand that. Look in verse number 3. It says, if then while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. All right, now where this gets confusing is because everybody makes this wrong biblical assumption about divorce. All right, there's no divorce. Does anyone see divorce in this passage? Anywhere? Nope, can't find it, right? Can't find the word. You can't find an assumption of the word. You can't accidentally even put it there. Unless somehow we're interjecting previous ideas into this passage, right? It says there's a woman and a man. And the woman is bound to her husband because he's her husband unless he dies. If he doesn't die and they're still married and she goes off to be with somebody else, she's an adulteress. Why? Because she already has a husband. Now, there's no divorce in the passage. So some people say, see, if your husband dies, or if your husband doesn't die, then if you get a divorce or a husband leaves you or something, then you can never ever get married again. Well, the Bible also has some reasons for divorce, but some people can't read it clearly, right? In this passage, there is no divorce. So if there's no divorce, you can't go get a new husband, right? You're an adulterer. In this same concept here, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of the sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, after salvation, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." You know what happened? Naturally, we're born into this body. We have a body, a soul, and we have a spirit of life in us. And our sin, our soul, because of sin, is dead in trespasses and sins. We are married to this body. There's nothing we can do about it. Until someone gets saved. When you get saved, Jesus Christ does this operation made without hands. He cuts away the soul and redeems that soul and makes us what? Not a child of the devil, but a child of God. The Bible says many times that we are to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto righteousness in Romans 6. Why? Because now the soul has been made alive by God. We've been given eternal life to our souls by God. We've been born again. Right? A spiritual thing has happened in our souls. We are made alive. We are separated. We are to live separate from the body of this flesh and the sins of this flesh. So in likeness here is once we were saved and born again, our soul, the death of Jesus Christ was for the sins of the flesh. And so this body, when we accept Christ, this body is crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? You know the song? And it was, so what happens? This body of sin is dead because of Christ. No longer has control over us. What do we have? We have life through Jesus Christ given to our soul. We've been cut away and changed and transformed. We're a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because of what Christ did for us. Now, we're still carrying this thing around with us. But we're dead to this thing. We're alive unto Christ. And so what happens? We're no longer married to this body. This body's been put to death by Christ. Say, but I'm still breathing. Yeah, we're doing a good job. But we're supposed to live. We're alive unto Christ now. We've been cut away and separated. We're not a child of the devil. We're a child of God through Jesus Christ. And he has done this work in us. The best example is an example I've given before in this is this body is the container. And my mother and grandmother used to can foods when I was growing up. They lived out in the country. They moved into my grandmother's mother's house and had these old wooden rickety stairs going down into a basement or a cellar. And it was a stone cellar with the dirt. And if it rained hard enough, some of the water would come in through the stones. And it was scary down there. All right. Grandpa would say, we called him Pappy. Pappy would say, you want to go down and get something from the cellar? I'd be like, if you're with me, I'm not going down there by myself. I don't know what's down there. Something's going to eat me. It's dark down there. You should put some more lights down here, Pappy. And so I'll go with you. So we go down and we go down into the back room and there'd be all these wooden shelves built. and all these canned goods, right? And let's say we were getting applesauce because we were coming over and kids eat applesauce at least. And so we go get some applesauce. He goes, there's an applesauce over here. You want to get one? Don't drop it. I'm like, okay. And what do? You put your hands in there and you're looking back in there because, you know, it's like the third one back and you're like, you're looking for spiders or something that's going to eat you. Some kind of monster is going to eat you. Put your hand back in there. You pull out this. It's been sitting in there months and months and months and months. And you pull out this jar and it's got dirt all over it, dust all over it. You pull it out of the cobwebs, got a dead fly sitting on top of it. And you're like, yeah, I'm never eating this ever. And you're like, don't worry about it. Grandma will fix it. So what do? You take it upstairs, real careful, going all the way upstairs. And you give it to Grandma, like, I don't want any applesauce. Oh, what happens? Well, she gets it and she tries to wipe off the outside and kind of clean off the outside, right? But what am I thinking? I'm thinking all this dirt and dust and grime and dead flies and everything, that applesauce has to be gross. But of course it wasn't, right? Why? Because all the good stuff was sealed inside. The jar was just on the outside. The jar was just holding everything. The jar was dust and dirt and grime and filth and whatever was on there, but that didn't affect the applesauce. I mean, right? And then she pours it into the bowl and she puts a little bit more cinnamon on top and you're like, I'll do it. And down it goes, right? Why? Because it was preserved. It was perfect. When Grandma made it, it was good and it was the best and it was all of that stuff and it was put in the jar and then that jar was just holding everything. So what happens when you get saved? God puts the good stuff in you. He separates your soul from your body. So what is this body? This body is just a dirty, old, grimy, dead fly, right? That maketh the apothecary to stink. Doesn't it say that? It's Ecclesiastes. This is just some dirty old thing we're carrying around. But when the Lord comes back, you know what he's going to do? He's just going to, I want what's inside. I'm not so concerned about this thing on the outside. Why? Because what's inside, God has separated from all the dirt and the grime and everything else. Right? We understood it was that glass that was there that kept the dirt from getting inside and ruining the applesauce. And so what happens here with this operation made without hands is God saves and sanctifies our soul. And so now when we sin in this body, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. I repent of that sin. And we do that to restore our fellowship back with God. But we don't do it to get saved again. He looks down and he looks past this old, right? Because Grandpa and Grandma, they knew better. Pappy and Grandma, they knew better. Pappy was like, yeah, it looks dirty, but what's inside is really good. And that's, I know that already. And so the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees us and he says, whew, that's some dirt on the outside. And hopefully by the washing of the water of the word and we can contain some of it. We can, by the Lord's help, we can do the best we can in cleaning up this outside. So we're a good testimony of Christ on the inside. But he looks down and he says, boy, look at that. Sinless child of mine. And we're thinking, with them? And you're pointing him? That one's sinless? Pfft, come on. Lord's like, no, perfect. No sin whatsoever. But I was just in a conversation with him. And we were both gossiping. I know they're not perfect. The Lord says, look at that, sinless. Why? Because of what he's done on the inside. How does it tie into our eternal security is what God has done and has separated our soul from our bodies and has cleansed it and purified it. The sin that we do in this body is no longer accredited with that soul. It's not liberty for us to walk around in this life and do whatever we want to do. No. Because the Lord says, hey, remember you're my child. As much as you love that flesh and want to do everything in that flesh, I can whoop you to get your attention. We don't get to do whatever we want because of what God has done for us. No, he can now beat us if he wants to. Because we're his. He bought us. He has every right to when we disobey and run away. But our salvation is not tied up in how clean or dirty this outside is. Our salvation is secure because of what he's done on the inside. And next week when we look at the baptism part, we understand that the Spirit of God baptizes us into one body. That's a spiritual thing. Why? Because, well, we're all separate here tonight. But yet we're one in Christ. And that's a spiritual thing that happens. It happens by spiritual things. That's why when you try to add anything physical to something that God is doing completely spiritual, you're getting in the way and messing stuff up. You say, well, I'm going to handle it. I'm going to get baptized. That doesn't do anything for your salvation. And if your faith becomes in the baptism, then it's not in Christ. Well, I'm going to join the church. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. What God does is a spiritual thing, accepted by faith. Well, I'm just going to do enough good works. To do what? I mean, if I knew what the magical good works was that could separate your soul from your body of this the sins of this flesh, boy, that's all I'd preach, right? Just do this thing or stop doing that thing and you'll be saved. No preacher's ever done that. Even the ones that say you can get to heaven by your good works. Well, just do the best you can. Well, what sin do I commit that loses my salvation? Well, I don't really know. What sin do I not commit? Or what good deed do I do so that I can be saved? You just keep trying. You just keep coming to church. Keep putting some money in the offering plate. You just keep doing your best and yeah, you'll be okay. I mean, there's no assurances in any of that. The assurance happens when we, by faith, accept what God said he would do for us, the reason that he did it. And then we have that security and salvation. And so Paul says, what? In him also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This body is cut off and separated and put away from our souls, which God saves. And thank God for that. And once you understand this doctrine here and other scriptures to go along with it, you say, oh. So now when somebody does this, well, what about if somebody murders somebody? Yeah, that's bad. We don't advocate that. Right? Once saved, always saved, that means you can do whatever you want. Sure. And you're dumb. But, okay. Are we talking doctrinally? Doctrinally, you can do what you want. You might get beat all the way to heaven, but you're going there. You're going. Whether someone wants to or not. Why? Because doctrinally, God has already taken your soul, given it eternal life, sanctified it, justified you, as it says in Colossians, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's what he's done. He's forgiven you, cleansed you, separated you, cut away the sinful part of your soul, regenerated your soul, and then said, all right, you're mine. What a blessing it is to understand and know this doctrine fully in the scriptures. So we'll get into the baptism part that of salvation when the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us, and then we'll get into forgiveness as well in that aspect of salvation. So amen. Praise the Lord. If you have any questions about that, come and see me after service. Certainly, hopefully that goes without saying, but anytime you have any questions, doctrine, otherwise, Bible, anything, come and talk to me about them. I can't guarantee you I have all the answers, but I can guarantee you that Brother Grimes does. So if I can't give them to you, I'll send you on to someone else. But all right, let's go ahead and prepare ourselves for some prayer requests tonight.